I think one of the most unforgettable miracles in the Bible is when Jesus stilled the storm. Most of you have read it before. It's in three of the four Gospels. And if you've read it before, you know, you'd already know the story. You know that Jesus was had a big day of ministry with his disciples, and they crossed the Sea of Galilee in the really late at night after that. And he was so exhausted, Jesus was, that he fell asleep in the stern of the boat. And then in the middle of the night, there was this violent squall that came up, and the disciples had to stop rowing and start bailing because they were taking on water, and they were just in this panic, and they finally had to wake Jesus up because he was sleeping through the whole thing. And they said, "Lord, don't you care if we drown? Save us." And it's like he rubbed the sleep out of his eyes. He stood up. He spoke to the wind and to the waves. He said, "Peace, be still." And suddenly, the wind was gone, the waves calmed down, and everything was calm. And it doesn't say this in the text, but I have a feeling that Jesus just laid back down and went to sleep again. But the disciples were very much awake. See, that storm didn't end. It just moved from outside of them to inside of them. They said to one another, "What kind of man do wind and waves obey?" Now, we read the story 2,000 years later, and it doesn't shake us up at all. Really, we just look at that glassy lake, and we say, "I wonder what it would be like for my heart to be like that, for me to be that calm, that still, that peaceful inside. I wonder if Jesus could do that for me." There are so many worship songs that use this miracle as a metaphor that we could probably guess your age based on which one is your favorite. If you can still remember Twyla Paris singing "Peace Be Still," you're probably a member of AARP. That was a little while ago now. Or maybe you remember the hymn "Be Still My Soul," not because you were around in the 17th century when it was written, but because Amy Grant recorded that hymn, and so did Carrie Job more recently. Or maybe you remember and love the song "Still" by Hillsong United, or "Peace Be Still" by Lauren Daigle, or "Calm the Storm" by Union Creative. Every generation has a song about the stilling of the storm, and it's always about the storm inside of us, because we crave peace, especially in turbulent times like we are in right now. And that's one of the reasons why Galatians 5:22 is such an attractive verse. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Peace. Isn't that great? Jesus, through His Spirit, wants to give us that peace, that calm, that tranquility that we are desperate for when the circumstances of life are stormy. But how do we get it? Well, I've said it before, and I will continue to say it throughout this series, that the best answer is right here in Galatians chapter 5. All nine of these traits that are in those two verses, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, they grow naturally, actually supernaturally, on the branches of the life of a person who is sensitive to and obedient to the Spirit of God who lives inside of them. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 about being filled with the Spirit, and here in Galatians 5 about being led by the Spirit. In Romans 8, he says, "The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." But I know that sounds kind of abstract. We want to know exactly how does God lead us to peace. When I am freaking out, what specific things can I do to get that peace that I crave? Well, I think the most practical answers in the Bible to that question are in the fourth chapter of another letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, that's the passage I want you to find right now. Philippians 4, and again, it's right there on the Bible tab in the White Pine Church app. It's in verses 4 through 9 of Philippians 4 that Paul gives us multiple portals to peace. Start reading in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You notice that word peace popped up twice in the passage, first in verse 7 and then again in verse 9. My lexicon defines peace as a state of freedom from inner turmoil. It's exactly what we want, right? In the midst of whatever it is that overwhelms us, we long to be free from inner turmoil. And Paul says we can. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And the God of peace will be with us if we do certain things. What things? Well, there are five commands in these verses. And let me just say again that this is not a checklist. It's not like there are five prerequisites to peace. It's more like there are five different ways that the Spirit of God might lead us to inner peace depending on our circumstances. And I'll bet that one of these five commands is exactly what you need to find calm amid the chaos that is swirling around your life or maybe swirling inside your heart right now. So as we work our way through these, just pay attention to that tap on your shoulder from the Spirit of God, because He might just say to you, this one's for you. First idea that may help us to calm down is to celebrate what is true about God. Okay? Verse 4 says it, rejoice in the Lord always. In other words, don't look around and panic, look up and worship. Thank God that His powerful presence is a much bigger factor in your situation than the storm that threatens you. Now, I don't know about you, but I can pull that off for maybe 5 seconds, which is why I need the rest of verse 4. I will say it again, rejoice. Paul's saying to us, look, I know that you might try to go there, then you're going to slip back into that well-worn groove of worry. No, rivet your focus on God. And choose to celebrate what you know to be true about Him. Celebrate the truth about Him that speaks to the situation that you are in. There are all kinds of different ways to do that. One is to meditate on those passages of Scripture that speak to your heart most powerfully. You know how there might be 100 verses in the Bible about peace, but there's probably one or two that just get right to your heart. They're just said in a certain way. Get those inside of your heart and think about those, rehearse those, meditate on those at the times when you're kind of getting shaken up. I've told you all before about Robin's little red book of Bible verses. She keeps its little tiny spiral thing. On the front it says, you're the apple of His eye. And I know right where it is. It's at her bedstand, the top drawer, right there next to her bed. And, you know, she has used it over and over and over again because she wrote specific verses about peace in that book. And the time when she wrote those was in 2006 when she was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. She had two surgeries on her thyroid. And these verses that she wrote down, they spoke to the fears that she was experiencing, the fear of losing her voice or maybe even her life. So that little book went with her to the hospital both times, and whenever she was afraid, she just would flip through the book and read verses like John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I do not give as the world gives, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus said that. There's Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And she has in her book Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Those are just a few of the many verses that she read over and over again. Then she had to go into the hospital the third time for a mega dose of radiation. And I'll tell you, this was really surreal. I remember taking her to the hospital. We went to the very top floor of the hospital, to the far corner room. That's where she was. And inside that room, everything, first of all, there's like a warning radiation sign on the door. And then you walk in, and everything in there was covered with like this disposable plastic. Everything, including the floor, her sheets, her bed, she had to sleep on plastic. The pillow was covered with plastic. The TV remote, the telephone, everything was covered. And whatever she brought in with her, they said, make sure that you don't want to take it home because it's not going to go home with you. We're going to dispose of it carefully when you leave. And so she got all situated in there, metal shields all around her, and this team of like hospital personnel in hazmat suits came in. And they had this, she said it was like pewter or stainless steel canister there. And when she tells me the story, I feel I see like dry ice, you know, I see like, you know, the smoke coming from around because it's just obviously very dangerous. And they, you know, with these thick gloves unscrewed it and somebody took tongs and they reached in there and there was this huge capsule filled with radioactive iodine. And they handed it to her with tongs and said, swallow this. And then they all hurried out. And whenever they brought her food after that time, they would leave it outside the door. And then they would scurry off before she could come out and actually get the food. And before they let her go, they kept putting this little radar gun thing that would measure how radioactive she was. And it wasn't until it was at a certain level that she was allowed to go home. Not home, she actually had to go in isolation for another week. So, as you can imagine, she didn't take her little book of verses with her in there because she didn't want anybody to throw it away. So what she did instead is she typed out all those verses on her computer and she made a printout of it and brought that with her. And since that time, she's given away those verses and had asked other people, say, just print these out. These have really helped me over and over and over again. She never gives them her book because she doesn't want to lose it. But she gives them those verses because it made such a difference in her life. One of the things that creates a lot of turbulence in my soul is guilt. I, for whatever reason, you can psychoanalyze me if you want, but I deal with overwhelming guilt. I have a hyperactive conscience. And sometimes I'm just paralyzed by this. I'll feel condemned for things that I've already confessed to God. Maybe they happened years ago, and I still feel guilty. I feel I'm just leveled by it. And I can't do anything. My world becomes so tiny. And I've learned that what helps me during times like that are songs about the blood of Christ. I don't know why. That's what clicked for me. But I'll go into my playlist on my phone or my computer, and I will start to play, you know, these hymns or these songs about the blood of Jesus. And I hear words like, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me as white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. I listen to these words and they rescue me from that death wheel of guilt that I feel because they remind me of the truth that the blood of Jesus makes me perfect in the eyes of God. So in my area of greatest weakness and vulnerability, I am choosing to rejoice in the Lord. That's what Robin was doing with those verses. And we can both tell you from experience, this is not just theory to us. This really works. It does calm our heart and our mind when we rejoice in the Lord. So that's a great strategy for you if you struggle with anxiety. And then here's a second way to receive peace from God. And obedience to this command alleviates a very specific kind of turmoil, relational turmoil. Do you ever get churned up because of the way that someone is treating you? Someone's unfair, deceptive, cruel toward you. And you know that what your natural tendency is, of course, to stew about that and maybe to think about how am I going to get even. But the path to peace, to internal peace, is exactly the opposite. Paul says to us, let others win for now. That's what verse 5 says. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, if you're not using an NIV, you might have a different word there. Your translation may say forbearing spirit or graciousness or kindness. This is one Greek word that is almost untranslatable into English. The root meaning of that word is to yield. So think of it in a traffic context. When you come to a yield sign, what do? You let the other person go first. You don't try to aggressively beat them out. Easier to do that in a car than it is in the midst of conflict, though, right? Because if we don't stand up for ourselves when we're mistreated or misjudged, who's going to do it for us? Well, God is. See the rest of verse 5? The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all because the Lord is near. That doesn't just mean that he's near to us spatially. It means that his return is near temporally. It means that Jesus is coming back soon. And when he comes back, he will right all wrongs. So if we suffer injustice now, he will bring about justice then. A great cross-reference is James 5, verses 8 and 9, which says, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. The judge is standing at the door. And when he comes through that door, he will make things right. So relax. Let go of your need to set the record straight. Yield. I heard a story about some American soldiers who were stationed in Korea during the Korean War, and while they were there, they hired a local teenager to cook and clean for them. And then they started to play practical jokes on him. They smeared Vaseline on the stove handles. They put buckets of water over doors. They nailed his shoes to the floor, stuff like that. And day after day, this Korean boy put up with their pranks without saying anything. No self-pity, no temper tantrums, nothing. Finally, the men felt guilty for what they had done. And so they said to the boy, look, we know that these pranks aren't funny anymore. We're sorry. It won't happen again. Boy said, no more Vaseline on the stove? Nope. No more water over the door? No. No more nailing my shoes to the floor? No, never again. Boy said, okay, no more spitting in your soup. That's one way to handle injustice. But God's way, the way of peace, is to let others win for now. It's a whole lot more peace in waiting for the Lord than there is in taking matters into your own hands. What do you think that would feel like to just let go of that determination to get back at the person who makes your life miserable? I mean, some of you right now, you've got that person's name, their face, right now, in your head. This is the one who does this to me. What would it be like to just say, Lord, I give this to you. I give this relationship to you. I give this person to you. I'm not going to try to fix things. I'm not going to try to get back at them. I'm just going to give it to you and let you deal with it. In the meantime, please give me a willingness to yield. Try that and see if it doesn't still the storm. It's inside of you. Okay, the third strategy that Paul gives us for inner peace is to turn worry into prayer. I know that verse 6 is familiar to many of you. It says, do not be anxious about anything, or more literally, worry about nothing, which sounds great. Great verse to memorize. Just try to do it, right? This is hard. Mark Twain said, "I've suffered a great many catastrophes in life, most of which never happened." That word worry comes from an old English word, wurgen, which means to strangle. It's pretty much what worry does to us, right? In Matthew 13, Jesus said that the worries of this life strangle the working of God's word in our lives and make us unproductive as Christians. That's why we have to get rid of worry. But how do we do it? Paul says, here's how you do it. You turn your worry into prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. If you don't want to worry about anything, pray about everything, he says. Prayer is the antidote to anxiety. But only if we pray like Paul tells us to pray. Just highlight a couple of key phrases in verse 6. First, notice the words, in every situation. If we want to experience the peace that passes understanding, we have to pray about every anxiety-inducing situation. See, nothing that you worry about is too big for God. Nothing that you worry about is too little for God. Nothing that you worry about is too unspiritual for God. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. This is not something that comes naturally to me. I mean, when I'm really, really anxious, the last thing I want to do is pray. Believe me, it's the furthest thing from my mind. I can't tell you how many times I've been in absolute turmoil. Robin will see this stress on my face, and she'll say, you need to pray. And I'll say, I don't want to pray. She'll say, you have to pray. I'll say, I'm not going to pray. And she'll say, you are going to pray right now. And I mean, it really isn't, the only thing I could think of was like weightlifting. It's like weightlifting to pray when I don't feel like it. It's like just forcing the words out of my mouth. Meager little prayer, you know, just a few words that come out of my mouth. And it's absolutely amazing how much changes when I do that inside of me. It's like 1 minute everything's in an uproar, in the next minute everything is completely calm. It's amazing. Next time, we have to go through the whole thing all over again because I don't feel like praying. Sometimes the roles are reversed. You know, Robin will be in turmoil, and I'll go through the whole little thing just with her. I just read her script. You're going to pray. And she, you know, she puts up a fight, but when she does, it works as well. See, if we only pray when we feel like praying, we won't experience peace. The Word of God commands us to pray in every situation. So our first response to anxiety should be prayer. The other critical phrase in verse 6 is with thanksgiving. Man, is that important. I can't tell you how many times I have heard Philippians 4:6 quoted this way. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. No. That's not what the verse says. It says to pray with thanksgiving. That's critically important. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, this is going back like 38, 39 years, something like that, I heard this talk at a retreat by a speaker whose name was Nay Bailey, and she said that we need to bring God into the negative, and that thankfulness does that. She said, when you are thankful, you bring God into the negative. And I've never forgotten that. Maybe because I went home from that retreat and I tried it. So whenever negative things happen, I disciplined myself to say thank you to God. And it was amazing to me the way that I saw God work. So this was like 40 years ago. And recently I thought, gosh, I wonder if Nay Bailey is still alive. And so I Googled her. And sure enough, she's alive and well. In fact, she's in her mid-80s. She's still a full-time staff member of the ministry that she joined in 1961. So I find this YouTube video of her speaking in an online prayer meeting that was called Be Still 2020. It was held via Zoom at a time when there were no large gatherings because of the pandemic. And in this Zoom recording, Nay talked about her housemate, a woman in her 70s by the name of Mary Graham, who has Alzheimer's. Nay has been taking care of Mary ever since her diagnosis, but eventually caring for her And also working full-time became too much for Nay, and she reluctantly agreed to bring in outside help 6 days a week. And then COVID-19 hit, and the in-home care stopped, and it was back to caring for Mary from early morning till midnight every day. It was overwhelming to Nay. She began to experience symptoms that she thought meant she was having a heart attack. But then she said it occurred to her that she had not thanked God for the trial she was in. I was blown away. I mean, here's this woman talking about the very same thing that she talked about at that retreat 4 decades ago, bringing God into the negative. And just as she was about to share what difference thankfulness made in her prayers, her face disappeared from the Zoom call. Remember this? All those Zoom meetings and like there's all these technical issues. Boom, she's gone. They can't get her back. And so her talk ended before she could share the benefits of thanking God for her life under quarantine. But, you know, I'd heard enough. Once again, Nay Bailey reminded me that when I choose to pray with thanksgiving, I bring God into the negative. And it might feel like hypocrisy to do that. Why should I thank God when I don't feel thankful? It's not hypocrisy. It's obedience. It's a decision of the will. And if you will thank him as you are presenting your request to him, you'll experience what Paul promised in verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. And then the fourth key to experiencing the peace that can only come from God is to feed your brain health food. See that in verse 8? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's really important for us to understand that how we feel is determined by what we think. We get that backwards a lot of times. We let our feelings drive. Instead of saying, feelings get in line with truth. So we feed our minds these thoughts that are true and pure and positive, and they produce peace in our lives. So how do we get onto that kind of a diet? Well, first we have to cut out the junk food. We have to avoid whatever it is that is planting false or impure or negative thoughts in our mind. Listen to me. We cannot be passive about what we take in. We have to be proactive. We have to be protective. We have to cancel the subscription, block the channel, filter out the content, avoid the group that is poisoning our thoughts. But if we want peace of mind, we have to also feast on the Word of God, because thoughts that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, don't just happen by accident. We have to be intentional about reading and memorizing and meditating on the Word of God, those passages that are peace-producing. I have a friend who confessed to me recently that she was hooked on a news channel's most popular program. In fact, she referred to it using only the first name of the host. So at the same hour, every weekday, she made sure she was sitting in front of her TV. And then she realized that hour, that the absorbing of that material was not producing the fruit of the Spirit in her life. And so she decided to go on a fast, not from food, but from that program for a month. She says that now she still watches the program from time to time, but during her fast, she started 2 small group Bible studies, both of which require about an hour of study each day. So this is what she said to me in this email. I feel like I am feeding on something nourishing and peace-giving rather than something which is designed to tickle my political proclivities. I don't know what the word proclivities mean, but I think it sounds great. But you get the idea. And it's very, if we're passive about it, then stuff will just come at us. We're not controlling it. It's controlling us. So we have to be proactive. So what are you reading? What are you studying in the Bible these days? If your answer is nothing, and I know that may be true for many of you, then why not start with those verses that I put on the back of the outline or at the bottom if you're on the app? Just five different passages on peace. You could just do that Monday through Friday of this week. Just read those passages as you start each day and think about them as you go through your day, and that will help to still the storm inside. Okay? There's one more very basic thing that we must do if we want to experience calm amid chaos, and that is to do what we know is right. This one goes into the no-brainer category. Paul says in verse 9, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Not everybody could say, "Follow my example," but Paul was an unusually obedient Christian. And so essentially what he was saying was, obey God. You've watched me obey God. Do that. And then you see that direct correlation between obedience and tranquility. See, anytime there's a discrepancy between what we know God wants us to do and what we are actually doing, God is not with us. God is far from us. And that's because, remember, he's called the God of peace. So if the God of peace is not right with us, but over here, then of course that's going to result in a lack of peace. Sometimes a person will make a counseling appointment with me for one simple reason. They're miserable. They're in absolute turmoil. They've tried everything else. And so in a last-ditch effort, they make an appointment with the pastor. And when I meet with them, sometimes it becomes apparent that what is causing their suffering just boils down to disobedience. They're just doing something God doesn't want them to do, and they know it. And I tell them as gently as I can, you know, you would be happier if you just obeyed God. And they get furious with me because they think I'm trying to mess up their life. But I'm not. Their life is already messed up because of the choices they have made to do something which is initially easier but ultimately destructive. Just trying to persuade them to do what may be initially harder, but which is ultimately life-giving and peace-producing. And I'm sure that right, just ever since I started this point, some of you have not been feeling peaceful in your heart. You're feeling churned up because you know there's an area of your life, there's this pocket of your life, and you've just told God, I'm not going to do what you say. Well, that's why you don't have peace. You're afraid, well, if I change, my life's going to get worse instead of better. But the Word of God says that it's when you do what you know is right that you will feel what you want to feel. The peace that you long for is right on the other side of courageous obedience. So, which of these five portals to peace is the one that God wants you to enter this week? Is it to celebrate what you know about Him? Is it to let others win? Turn worry into prayer? To change your mental diet? Or is it to do what you know is right in a specific area of your life? Let me try to get right down to the most basic step of obedience that we can take. It is to believe in what Jesus has done for us. We don't often think of this as obedience, but the Bible says that it is. It's called the obedience of faith, believing that Jesus died on a cross. Remember we're talking about how His blood covers all of our sins? That's where that blood was shed for us, drained out of His body when it was nailed to that cross. When Jesus, who lived a perfect life, went to the cross, God the Father punished Him for everything that everybody else has ever done wrong. So your sins have already been paid for by Jesus. But you have to be willing to accept that gift. You have to open up your heart and say, please come in and cleanse me from my past and make my future what you want it to be. I mean, if you really long for peace, that is definitely step one. So if you haven't done it yet, please do it now. Let's pray. And I want us to respond to whatever it was that the Spirit of God said to us personally. So please do that right now. And if if it is that you need to stop running away from Jesus and turn to him and receive his forgiveness and his promise of eternal life, just do that. Tell him that you believe he died for you and that he rose from the dead. Invite him to come in, sit on the throne of your life. Father, thank you that you know what's inside of us. Thank you that you, Lord Jesus, are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that the same way that you stilled that storm, you can still the storm inside of us. Speak to our hearts, peace be still. And help us to remember and to obey what you have given us today so that we can experience that peace all through this week. In your name we pray. Amen.